It's destroyed more homes than hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes combined. I'm talking about divorce, something we've all been affected by to some degree. So how do you divorce-proof your home? And if it's already happened to you, what now? Find out next on Grace to You. Seen polls that claim Christians divorce just as much, if not more, than unbelievers. Some say as many as 50% of Christian marriages end in divorce. Well, whatever the actual numbers, we can all agree the church has seen far too many divorces. And thankfully, God's Word isn't silent on the subject, and it offers specific help in fighting the divorce epidemic. For that, stay with us today on Grace to You as John MacArthur is continuing a new study titled The Truth About Divorce. Now, before the lesson, you may have heard us talking recently about a conference coming up in September. It's called Truth Matters. Let me simply ask you, John, what are you looking forward to most about this event, and why should folks come?
Well, I might be a little self-serving in answering that question, Carl. I think they ought to come because we're going to have a great time in the Word of God. I'm looking forward to preaching five times or so, doing some question and answer and maybe some interview sessions as well. I'm looking forward beyond the teaching ministry of the Word of God to fellowship with folks who have been at a distance, radio listeners all scattered around the country and other parts of the world, who finally will be able to come to Grace Community Church and we'll be able to see them face to face and have some personal fellowship. I look forward to that. I look forward to people experiencing the powerful, really unparalleled worship music of Grace Community Church, where I've been serving the Lord for more than 42 years here in Southern California. So this is a great opportunity for all of you folks to come and join us September 1 through 4. We're calling it the Truth Matters Conference because truth matters more than anything else. It's going to be a great time. Southern California, September 1 to 4, Grace Community Church. Now, we've kept the registration fee as low as possible. Space is filling up, and we have our limits. If you want more information, go to the website, truthmattersconference.org.
Again, friend, if you're planning to attend the conference, I urge you to register soon. Space is limited. The address for more information and to register, Truth Matters Conference, all one word, truthmattersconference.org. Right now, we're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, as John continues his look at the truth about divorce.
We are looking at the subject of divorce. Let me read the text so you have it in mind. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce a wife. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." In the house, the disciples began questioning him about this again. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." Now we asked the question, what does God think about divorce? And for the short answer, I took you back to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, chapter 2, verse 16, in which God says, "I hate divorce. I hate divorce." In spite of the fact that God hates divorce, 400 years after Malachi, as the Lord arrives in the world, the incarnate Christ, he comes to a Judaism that has a highly developed tolerance for divorce, in spite of what the Old Testament said. In fact, they had developed a system of divorce in which a man could divorce his wife for absolutely anything. All he had to do was do the paperwork, hand her a document, and send her away. Here our Lord addresses this issue because he wants his apostles and his disciples and all of us to know the right teaching, the right truth about divorce. It is initiated because of verse 2. Some Pharisees who dogged his steps no matter where he went came up to Jesus testing him. That was always the issue. They were putting him to the test with the purpose of discrediting him. But even more than that, they were hoping that if Jesus took John's position on divorce, Herod might rise again and destroy Jesus the way he had destroyed John the Baptist. So they had some plans to discredit Jesus and even to have him killed by bringing up the question. Jesus, in his normal fashion, answers the question astutely and as wisely as only the Son of God could. So the confrontation is in verse 2. The clarification of the issue comes in verses 3 and following. God hates divorce because from the beginning He designed one man, one woman to be brought together, becoming one for life, not separated. He hates divorce. If this is normal, if this is the way God designed human beings, why is there such conflict in marriage? Why is divorce so common, not only in our culture, but in ancient cultures and in all cultures? Well, the answer to that comes from Genesis 3:16. We saw that last time. When sin came into the world, when Eve sinned and Adam followed in sin, the race was cursed. Conflict comes in because of the curse of corruption as a result of the fall. This makes divorce an issue, because ultimately the conflict can come to the level where people can't stand to be together anymore, and that leads to separation and divorce. And yet, you go to the very end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, as far as you can get from Genesis, and it says God hates divorce. And so we looked at the clarification, and the clarification, really the answer that Jesus uses is he goes right back to Genesis. Instead of jeopardizing himself with the people by giving some opinion isolated from the Scripture, he simply goes back to the beginning, from the beginning of creation. Everybody knew Genesis 1, everybody knew Genesis 2, everybody knew exactly what it said. So he stands on the ground of biblical authority. He stands on the ground of Scripture. That's the foundation. But he also says in verse 3, and he initiates the discussion in this process of clarification, he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" This is a very important question for him to ask, because he knows Moses did speak about divorce. And in fact, Moses actually gave a command with regard to divorce. So our Lord speaks to them. They're the Pharisees. They are the experts in the law. They have clear knowledge of the Old Testament law, and they have found an Old Testament passage on which they can build their tolerance for divorce. They're not interested in following the divine ideal. They're not interested in one man, one woman for life. They want to change their wives as often as they feel like it, and so they need an Old Testament passage to do that, and frankly, there's only one, and they have camped on that one, where Moses gave a command. What is that? Deuteronomy 24. Go to Deuteronomy 24. You're going to find this very interesting. By this time, the people had been subjected to the interpretations of Scripture by rabbis. And rabbis had the authority, you might say, and Scripture didn't, because the people wouldn't venture to interpret the Scripture on their own. They would follow the interpretation of the rabbis. And the more popular rabbi, being Rabbi Hillel, had accommodated divorce for any reason, for any person, for any time. And they had based it on this passage in Deuteronomy 24. Here we go back to Moses, who is the author of the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch, five books of law. This is what the Spirit of God inspired Moses to write. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, because that's what will happen. It's inevitable. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who has sent her away, is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. So they said, there it is. Moses says that you can send your wife away for an indecency. There it is. You can send her away for an indecency. An indecency. What is that? Well, they concluded it's anything you want it to be. You can fill up the word indecency with just about anything. This is an open sort of blank check for divorce. Indecency, the rabbi said, can be like Hillel said, going around with loose hair, spinning in the street so that other men see your ankles, or talking to men, or being unkind to your mother-in-law, or speaking to your husband so loud that the neighbors hear, or anything else. And you can give her a piece of paper and send her away. Now, I want you to look back at that passage for a minute. Do you see a command to do that in verse 1? I don't see a command in verse 1. When a man, it's describing a possibility, it's describing a potential incident, a man takes a wife, he marries her. It happens that she finds no favor in his eyes. He doesn't like her because he's found some indecency in her. And he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. She leaves the house. She goes and marries somebody else. Is there a command in there? There's not a command in there. That simply describes something that happens. A man gets married, doesn't like her, divorces her. She goes and marries somebody else. That's all it says. Then verse 3 says, he doesn't like her either. He divorces her. That happens. The command doesn't come until verse 4. Here's the only command. The former husband who originally sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife. So the point, the command is this, if you divorce your wife and she marries somebody else, you can never take her back. This is a very good principle. This is a very good preventative. So that men don't say, I think I'd like to try another wife for a few months, and if I don't like her, I'll take you back. You can't do that. Once you divorce your wife, she marries somebody else, there's no swapping back. And when you say goodbye, the assumption is they're going to be married because they need to be cared for and provided for. You can't take them back, so you better think a long time about giving away the wife of your youth, giving away the original love of your life, giving away the mother of your children, giving away the family. You better think a lot about that, because once she connects to another person, you can never have her back. That's the only command here. It's not a command to divorce. It's a command not to remarry a woman that you have divorced who has then been married to someone else. It doesn't give any grounds for divorce at all. You say, what about adultery? Oh, adultery had in the law of Moses the death penalty. So it wasn't a matter of divorce for adultery, it was a matter of death for adultery. So Moses isn't giving any grounds for divorce. Well, the question then is, what is this indecency thing that people were sending their wives away on the basis of? What is this indecency? What did the rabbis, what justification did they have for drawing out of it all these silly things? Let me tell you what the word means. When you look at a text of Scripture and you see a word indecency and you say, that's a word, look in a lexicon or a dictionary and see what the word means. That'll help a little bit, but it means the nakedness of a thing. The nakedness of a thing. It doesn't mean that these women were naked in that sense. Jewish women were very modest. They were covered from the top of their head to the ground. That's not the issue here. But the nakedness of a thing is simply sort of a reference to shamefulness. Now, this word in the same kind of phrase is used back in chapter 23. So what you look for when you're looking to interpret a word is the context. And if you see the same word in a similar setting in the same book, just a chapter away, you've got a good connection there. So go back to chapter 23, verse 13. Let's find here the same word in the same kind of phrase. You need to have a spade or a shovel among your tools. And it shall be when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and shall turn to cover up your excrement. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to defeat your enemies before you, therefore your camp must be holy. And here's the same word, he must not see anything indecent among you, or he will turn away from you. This is talking about normal social responsibility, normal values in a civilized culture. You just do things that are respectable. You don't do things that are shameful. That's the word. It's not talking about adultery. It's talking about things that are indecent, that are disrespectful of others. And that's exactly the thing that these people who were divorcing their wives were looking at. Well, we've got a big category for that. We think it's a shame when she burns the bread. We think it's a shame when she says this. We think it's a shame when she acts this way. And that's what they were doing. Women actually didn't commit a lot of adultery. Why? They didn't want to die. So the idea was, you know, if you don't like your husband, you can bring shame upon his head by doing things that are just indecent. And you can embarrass yourself, of course, in the process, but also embarrass your husband. So whatever this is, something on the edge, some kind of shameless, indecent, habitually sinful, shameful behavior, something short of adultery. And when things like that, there could be actual things like that, but they extrapolated from there to just make it anything they thought was indecent. So Moses is not giving any grounds for divorce. He's saying, if you do divorce your wife, listen, even for that, that's an illegitimate divorce. That's an illegitimate divorce because you now know she's going to marry somebody, and when she marries somebody, that's going to be adultery. Because that's not a ground for divorce. That kind of behavior, as shameful as it is not a ground for divorce. Living on the edge, being indecent, that is not grounds for divorce. And the proof is, she's marrying somebody else, she becomes an adulterer. Then if the death penalty were to be exacted, it could be exacted. And the point, the command he gives is, once that happens, you can't ever take her back as your wife again because she's defiled and it's an abomination to the Lord. By the way, it didn't take long after the law of Leviticus 20 about executing an adulterer was given for the Lord to be merciful in the application of that law. God gave that law to show his attitude toward adultery. But we also recognize the New Testament tells us that the time of ignorance God overlooked in his mercy. He overlooked it in his mercy. And certainly when you get to the time of our Lord Jesus, not only are not people being stoned for adultery or killed for adultery, except when the Jews wanted to do it, like when they picked up stones to throw on the woman in John's Gospel. Not only are not people being killed for adultery, they're happily swapping wives and delighting in doing it, thinking it's scripturally allowed. So Moses gave a command, but it was not a command to divorce. It was not a permission to divorce. It was a command not to remarry an illegitimately divorced woman. That's the only command, because she was defiled and it was just adultery after that. No command at all. Let's go back then to Mark. So why does the Old Testament even recognize the divorce? Why would it even be tolerated at all? Why would God be merciful with regard to the death penalty for adulterers? Why would it even be allowed ever? Verse 4, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Why? And they're referring to Deuteronomy 24. It really wasn't a command. It wasn't really a permission. It was a command not to remarry a divorced woman. They say, well, Moses permitted it. And Jesus' answer is, look, the commandment that Moses did give recognizes the hardness of your heart. It's going to happen because you have, the Greek word is sclerocardia, sclerosis of the heart. The commandment is not to divorce because you can't ever take her back. It's not to divorce for anything you want, anything you deem to be indecent behavior. And the only reason that there's any concession at all. The only reason Moses even talks about these issues is because he knows how hard-hearted you are. And that's reality. Here they were, so far from God's ideal, they were shedding their wives at their latest whim. And one of the indecencies they even state in the rabbinical writings is that she's uglier than someone else, in their view. The command then relates only to the remarriage. So the law of God is held up. One man, male and female, leave father and mother, become one flesh, the indivisible number, no longer two but one. God joins them together. Don't separate. I hate divorce. Moses doesn't command it. He only commands things that are intended to stop you from doing it, because you can never take that person back once they remarry. Very tight. That's really it. Well, the disciples get the message. Verse 10, they come into the house. Somewhere there, Perea, and the disciples begin questioning him about this again. They want some clarification on this. He said, okay, let's make it real clear. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she's committing adultery. Get it? If you divorce your wife and marry somebody else, you commit adultery. If you divorce your husband and marry somebody else, you commit adultery. God hates divorce because it breaks the seventh commandment. It's adultery. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. Didn't God permit divorce? No. God did not permit remarriage to an illegitimately divorced person. That's the permission and the commandment of Deuteronomy 24. But the hearts of the people are so hard. Aren't there some impossible situations where God might see divorce as a lesser evil? Yes. Yes. On what basis? Let's go to Deuteronomy 7. I'll give you an illustration. Now, this is the second giving of the law. People ready to go into the land. Here's their instruction. You're going into the land of Canaan now. You're going into a land full of idolaters. You're going into a land full of people who are the sons of Satan. You're going into a land full of people who reject the true and living God. You're going into a land of people who will be an influence on you. And God circumscribed everything He could around them to protect them. They had their own dietary laws, so they couldn't easily socialize with the Gentiles, the idolatrous Gentiles, because they had such distinctive laws in terms of eating and drinking and cooking. God stylized their clothes in such a way that they couldn't have easy access. They always stood out like sore thumbs. God prescribed all kinds of behaviors that isolated them from the nations for their own protection. It was like kind of spiritual quarantine as they went in. And He knew what the potential was. When the Lord your God, verse 1, brings you into the land, you're entering to possess it and clears away the nations to make you free in the land to live there, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, God's going to clear them out and give you the promised land. And when the Lord your God delivers them from before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You've got to wipe them out. Make no covenant with them, show no favor to them, because they're deadly. You're going to be a tool of judgment. Then verse 3, furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them, and you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons. Don't marry pagans. Don't give your children to pagans. Don't do it. Verse 4, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and He will quickly destroy you. Wow. Don't intermarry. Well, guess what? They did intermarry. And the story of what happens is told in the 10th chapter of Ezra. Ezra chapter 10. Verse 1, Ezra is praying, making confession, weeping, prostrating himself before the house of God. Ezra 10, a very large assembly, men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel. The people wept bitterly. They're all weeping now. They're all weeping. Why are they weeping? Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. We did exactly what we were told not to do. Then verse 3, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and their children according to the counsel of my Lord and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We will be with you. Be courageous and act. Can you imagine that? Mass divorce. Mass divorce. Because divorce, listen, is a lesser evil. God hates divorce, but He hates idolatry worse. It's a lesser evil.
That's John MacArthur showing you what God says about divorce. The title of his current study here on Grace to You, The Truth About Divorce. Now, friend, much of what you heard today, plus a lot more on this difficult topic, is available in a 100-page book titled The Divorce Dilemma. It's packed with truth that you'll benefit from, whether you're married now, never been married, divorced, or widowed. Order a copy of the book, The Divorce Dilemma, and you can give us a call or go to our website to order that today. Place your order by phone, dial our toll-free number anytime, 1-800-55-GRACE, or go online to gty.org. The cost for the book in soft cover, The Divorce Dilemma, is $10, and shipping is free. A helpful read for you or anyone you know who has questions about divorce. It's helpful, too, for an engaged couple. No better time to nail down what Scripture says about marriage and what it says about divorce. To order, call 1-800-55-GRACE. Or order online at gty.org. Also, to review today's lesson, remember you can download it free of charge in MP3 or transcript format at the Grace to You website, gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, 3,000 total, are available free online. And let me touch base again about that Truth Matters conference that John talked about before the lesson today. It's happening September 1 through 4 in Southern California. Space is limited, so if you're planning to attend, let me encourage you to sign up really soon. For more details, go to this special website, truthmattersconference.org. Again, truthmattersconference.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you to watch Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. Or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. Once you say, I do, does the Bible ever allow you to say, I don't? We'll consider that as John MacArthur continues his new study, The Truth About Divorce, on tomorrow's Grace to You.